There is so much to treasure in the Christmas story, and as we come to this time of the year again, I always think it's important to slow down and read the Christmas story again and just open my heart to whatever God wants to say to me at this time. Read the Christmas story probably like you have hundreds of times, and with the busyness of the season, it's good to slow down and listen again and quiet ourselves and humble ourselves before the Spirit of God and say, God, what do you want to say to me from this beautiful story that opens the New Testament and opens the story of the salvation of God as he sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to our world. We can prepare for Jesus to speak to us this Christmas time. We can do something about our hearts and our lives that says, God, I want your voice and your spirit to speak to me in a fresh way, in a new way. And what we do in our heart and our attitude is important in preparing for Jesus. And so I want to invite you this Christmas season and invite you this morning to come before the story of Jesus in the Christmas season and see what God's Spirit would want to say to you. I want to invite you to look again into the birth of Jesus and into this story again. There's so many things in this story that are new and fresh when our hearts are open. There's a lot of things about the story that added to the Christmas story from our culture and 2,000 years of interpretation, but there's a whole lot of things in the Christmas story that come straight from the heart of God. And as we invite him to speak to us, they can fill us with what great wonder and joy. I think of grandson Jack, and he's been at our house Friday night, overnight, and most of yesterday. And when he came in the house, he's been talking about seeing Christmas. To him, Christmas, a Christmas tree is Christmas. So whenever he sees a Christmas tree, he says, oh, Christmas. So he comes in and he looks at our tree downstairs and he keeps saying to Grammy, Christmas, 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 and goes back upstairs, and then he comes over to Grammy, let's go see Christmas again. And there's such a wonder and excitement in Jack's little face and the joy to see and how much fun it is. And I think how much we enjoy that in our children and our grandchildren, and just think of how God enjoys us coming and saying Christmas, Christmas, and the wonder and the joy of God's love and God's plan. So I want to invite you to look at the Christmas story again this morning and say, like a little child, kind of like Jack looking up at the tree and saying, God, what do you want to say to me in Christmas this year? Would you turn to Luke chapter 2? Going to read the entire Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, 20 verses, 1 through 20. And I'd love just this morning again to read this again, fresh and new, and look at some things in the Christmas story and just to open our hearts and our spirits to the wonder. Would you stand with me as we sing Luke chapter 2, going to read verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 19 has always gotten my attention in the Christmas story. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I realize that we too today have the same privilege and opportunity to listen to the Christmas story, to listen to every part of it and piece of it. And we have the opportunity, like Mary did, to take the story and ponder it and think about it. And we have that privilege this morning, having the written word of God, to take the story and cherish it and hold it close to our hearts. There's five things about the Christmas story, especially, that I want to mention this morning. The first thing that I want to talk about from the Christmas story today is the story of the journey. The story of the journey. When I think about the Christmas story, one of the things, and there are so many that could get our attention and that I could focus on and you could focus on, but there's five especially that I want to this morning. And the first thing that I want to focus on is the story of the journey. That word journey is kind of an important word to us. Sometimes we use that word to describe life, the process of going through adjustments and changes in life. And journey is something that's important to us. But when I think about the journey in the Christmas story, I think of these two people, Mary and Joseph, who went on a long trip, kind of almost beyond what we can imagine, on their way to the time that Mary gave birth to baby Jesus. We kind of have in mind, at least I do, the journey as being for Mary and Joseph. I imagine Joseph walking and holding a tether and leading a donkey, and Mary there very, very pregnant over the hills and the valleys of Judea, going from the north of Galilee all the way down to south of Jerusalem to the place of Bethlehem and there to have the baby. We kind of have, at least I have, this idea of the journey. And I imagine that they had a donkey, but of course the Bible doesn't tell us that whether they rode a donkey or not. They may have walked or they may have rode a donkey, but kind of tradition has given us that picture and that idea of Mary. I realize that there's so many things that we think of in the Christmas story that we've kind of added between the lines. There's a lot about it that we don't know, but there are some things that we do know about the journey. We know that the journey had to be a very long journey for Mary and Joseph. We know that as they made that trip from Nazareth, in the northern part of Galilee and down through Samaria, unless they went the western route and down along the Jordan River, maybe even on the west side of the Jordan River, the very shortest distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem would have been about 80 miles. Now, can you imagine 9 months pregnant and making a journey of 80 miles? I mean, some people might not even want to do that in a car, but imagine what it was like to make this journey the way that they made it. They made it walking or riding on a donkey 80 long miles up and down those Judean and Galilean hillsides. And just imagine the stress that would have been on them. A normal journey from the distance of 80 miles would have probably taken, for healthy people, about 20 miles a day. So unless something was different, it took them at least 4 days to make that journey. They wouldn't have had hotels along the way. They probably would have stopped and set up some type of encampment or some type of a covering. And can you imagine, ladies out there who have had babies, what it would be like to, okay, that rock over there looks good, like a place to sleep tonight. And just imagine what Mary went through. And we think about the Christmas story and the wonder and the beauty of it, but imagine what Mary was going through and thinking about during that time. There likely would have been other travelers that may have been on the road, maybe on the same journey from Galilee down to Judea, because there would have been many people who would have been required to go back to their town where they were from in order to pay their taxes. And so Mary and Joseph may have been on the road with other people. We don't know that. We kind of have the picture and the idea that there are a lot of people traveling during that time. But we do know for Mary and Joseph that that journey must have been so very long. There may have been groups and caravans that would have traveled together. But for Mary and Joseph, you really don't need to. We don't read about any companions or people they had with them to support them or help them on this journey. When I think about this trip of Mary and Joseph and this journey, I just imagine how alone they must have felt at times, how they must have felt isolated, and imagine needing to make that journey. And, you know, I've often wondered, well, why would Mary make that trip being 9 months pregnant? And did she have to go? Was it a requirement of the taxation? And there doesn't seem to be any indication of that. But for some reason, Mary went with Joseph on this great and this long journey. You would think even at its best, walking or riding on the back of a donkey at full pregnancy must have been a grueling time for Mary and Joseph. I think of the first part of the story, and I think of this hardship that Mary and Joseph were going through. It's hard for me to fathom. We may wonder, well, why would Mary even attempt such a journey? Was she required to, or maybe was it that Mary and Joseph did feel very alone and Joseph could not leave her back in Nazareth in her condition? We certainly wonder about that. There's a lot of this story that in the journey we just wonder about why and what was going on that they needed to go together. And we may wonder about their family too. What about their family? We don't read very much about the family of Mary and Joseph. We know about a cousin, Elizabeth, that Mary knows, but the second part that I want to talk about this morning is the family. Not only the journey, but the family of Mary and Joseph. Again, we don't know a lot about them. We know just a little bit about them. But what we do know is in the Christmas story, we don't read of anyone coming to help them. No one coming to their aid, nobody supplying them with anything. Could it be that Mary and Joseph made this journey in part and Mary went along because they really were outcast at this time? Some commentators believe that, at least during the early days, during the pregnancy and the birth of the baby and before all the things unfolded that did, were Mary and Joseph pretty much alone? We know that they were alone when the baby was born. I mean, imagine taking this journey of 80 miles and the pregnancy and all these things, but then not having family around to help you. And you wonder with all the family that they had, both in Nazareth and down in Judea, that where was their family when they came to Bethlehem? I mean, certainly you think about the circumstances and how unusual it was. I mean, unusual, that's not the right word, but the only time in human history when God so allowed someone to have a baby under the conditions that he did. How possibly could all those around Mary and Joseph even begin to understand? Even if Mary and Joseph explained to them what the angel said and said, well, this is what the angel said. And I mean, wouldn't it be pretty hard to accept that and to believe that if you were the family of Mary and Joseph? And you wonder how they struggled with that sense of purpose and identity. And oh, you know, maybe they tried to believe him and they wondered, but there is no family here when the baby came and they were alone. You would think about all the family that on both sides and the questions that they would have. I mean, we know the story and we know the wonder of the angel visit, but what about Mary and Joseph's parents? What about their neighbors back in Nazareth? And what about all the cousins and all the people that would know them and all the questions that they would have? I mean, we know the story, but they didn't. And what about all those that went to synagogue with Mary and Joseph? And what about their church family? You think about that. And what about all those that had been around them and seen them as teenagers, and yet Mary probably still was a teenager at this point, but just imagine all the people that associate and rub shoulders with Mary, and they couldn't help but notice after Mary came back from this trip down to see her cousin that she was going to have a baby. And they had known Mary for, you know, all her life, and they thought that she was a kind of a person who would do what's right, and and knew that she was pledged to a Jewish young man to be married, and all the joy and wonder of that, and then all of a sudden to be watching for those months and see that Mary is going to have a baby and she hasn't been married yet. I mean, can you imagine the questions that they would have in their minds? Maybe they wouldn't ask them. I mean, sometimes we think about things like that with people and we think them, but we don't ask them. But imagine how Mary must have felt in all the questions and the thoughts of the people in her life. It may truly be that Mary did feel very isolated and alone. And what we really know is that Mary, in verse 5, it says in verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. That's really probably all that Mary's neighbors knew about it. Is she is pledged to be married, but she's expecting a child. Imagine the isolation that Mary must have felt. She did find, we know, support from cousin Elizabeth in that time, but then she came back and to Nazareth and during that time, and now they make the long journey and they come to Bethlehem. And can you imagine the emotions that were going on inside of Mary, and maybe even trying to answer the questions that people ask of her? How could she possibly explain what had happened when the angel came? How could she expect that anyone could understand how God was doing something so incredibly different than any of them could or have ever experienced? And so there's the great journey that Mary and Joseph went to, and then there's the family and the friends of Mary. And again, we come to this part of the story, and there's Mary and Joseph alone. But then we come to the place of Bethlehem, the place of Jesus' birth, and think this morning about where Jesus was born and the wonder of the miracle of Jesus being born. Bethlehem, as you probably know, is a small but a very important town. Bethlehem is not very far from Jerusalem. In fact, it's only about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem. Having the privilege to be in Jerusalem with Debbie and my dad a couple of years ago, and from the Temple Mount, if you're in, go on to that next slide, would you please, Nate? From the Temple Mount, if you look out in a certain area and kind of out across the Mount of Olives and you look in a certain distance, you can actually see Bethlehem on a good clear day. And it's not very far from Jerusalem. But Bethlehem was a very important town because that's the place that King David was from. So that gave the area of Bethlehem a great importance, the tribe of Judah. And Judah having the most territory of the 12 tribes south of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem in that area. And so Bethlehem was a very important place, but yet it wasn't a large place. But there are a lot of people who's had their family heritage and their ascendants that live there, located not far from Jerusalem. There would be people that would go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem and back and forth during that time. Well, after a long journey, Joseph, on their way to Bethlehem, tried to find a place for Mary to give birth. He tried to find a suitable place. One thing I know from this story is Joseph must have been looking for a place for Mary, because it says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Apparently Joseph had been looking. Now we kind of think a lot about this part of the story, and we imagine a kind of a begrudging innkeeper and kind of a grumpy, no room here. And, you know, even when we tell the Christmas story, we kind of add to the details of this verse. But whatever it is, it's evident that Joseph was looking for a place for Mary. Also in this story, it's interesting that Luke uses the word for, it's translated as in the inn, but the word means in the upper room or in the guest room. It's the same room, it's the same word that Luke uses to record the Last Supper when Jesus and his disciples went to the upper room. And so we kind of think of it as a hotel, but it probably wasn't like that. It was more like a house, and there was a room off to the side, or even a room as part of the house. And all through Bethlehem, it would seem, there was no room in any inn. It's translated as a singular inn, but the word means any place. They couldn't find an available room in Bethlehem. And you think, why is that? Why was it so hard for Mary and Joseph to find a place in Bethlehem? Certainly, we think, probably because there were a lot of people there and they were going to pay their taxes, and it was a busy and a crowded place. In addition to that, Bethlehem wasn't a large city at the time. It was a small town, but even at that, could a woman that is 9 months pregnant not find a room in all of Bethlehem to have her baby? I mean, you think about the circumstances, and well, surely they could have made provision for this poor wandering woman from Nazareth to come and have a baby, but there was no room at all in Bethlehem. And again, we think of the isolation of Mary and Joseph. I mean, I think, too, that Joseph had family in Bethlehem. It may well be that it's not that they didn't know anybody in Bethlehem, but it may well be that because of this stigma and because of the relationships and the unknowns, that maybe Mary and Joseph couldn't even find friends or family to take care of them when we came to Bethlehem. But it was a long journey. What we do know, it was a long journey. And Joseph tried to find a place. And for this wife of his, 9 months pregnant, there was no place available. Imagine the desperation that Mary must have felt. And maybe the questions in her heart, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why we're going through this. And here we are, we have to travel all this distance. And we have to go to Bethlehem. And I get there and there's no place even to lay down and have the baby. And you have Mary and all these questions. Where was God during this time? Again, where were the friends? Where were the family? No one to help. No one there. Instead, Mary and Joseph find their way to a cave. The caves around Bethlehem also are interesting, and the place where it's believed that Jesus was born in that area is kind of a large hillside with several layers of caves, and it's believed, at least it's been believed for a long time, that in one of those caves there, Jesus was born. And having the opportunity to walk in that area and see that, you go down into the church that's on top. It's called the Church of the Nativity, and then all kinds of beautiful things to see and commercialized and untold physical beauty of things that are built. But then you go down these very narrow steps down underneath the Church of the Nativity and these stone steps, and you go down, then it opens up into a cave. And of course, they have it covered with all kinds of draperies and beautiful things. But you go down into an area that very likely would have been where Jesus was born. It would have been that area behind where the people lived. And maybe on top of the cave would have been the house, or would have been the place where they lived. But down underneath is where they would keep the animals. And it would seem from seeing what the caves were like, that you just imagine what it would have been like for Joseph to go all around Bethlehem and try to find a place for his wife, and there's just no place. And finally somebody says, but you can, you know, bow back, you know where all the animals are. And so Joseph made his way down and probably into one of those caves, and there in the night, again isolated, and Mary and Joseph must have felt so very alone. God performed a great miracle. You know, look at verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so we have the great miracle of the birth of Jesus, the perfect timing of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Imagine what it was like from all these human things about the Christmas story and the family and the journey and no room in the end to come to that moment in time when God breaks down in history and God comes in the form of a baby. He sent his own son, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. Truly this verse and this moment is a great story, a great miracle of the hand of God. And we celebrate the Christmas story because God came down to be among us in a cave in the side of a hill. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Think of what a transition somehow from eternity and from an infinite spirit. He takes on the flesh in a cave underneath the ground, and Jesus came to our world. What a great miracle. to a lowly place, to a place that you might never expect Jesus would have been born. If you would have been writing the story of God coming to earth, I bet there's a million scenarios that would have been more likely to the heart of man and the mind of man than how God brought Jesus into the world. For all along the way, God had his hand on Mary and Joseph. Though they didn't understand, and they may have had a lot of questions about why and how's God going to do this, and understanding the message of the angel, all along, though they didn't understand, God did. And just at the right time, and just in the right place, God gave just the right gift to all of humanity, and Jesus came. That truly is a miracle for us to celebrate and be thankful for, the amazing hand of God. See, God knew all along right where baby Jesus would be born. Mary and Joseph, I don't know how they could have anticipated at all how it was going to come out. But all along the way, God knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born. In fact, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to Jesus. And God knows everything that's going to happen to you and I. Everything that goes on in life is not outside of the knowledge of an infinite God, the same God who sent Jesus to the world. God knew right where the baby would be born. God knew right when the baby would be born. I mean, he had it all timed out with the wise men probably months before that they were going to make a journey and come and find baby Jesus. And God knew exactly the moment that Jesus would be born and the angels would appear to the shepherds on the hillside. And you think about timing. There's so many things in this story that Mary and Joseph could have, they just couldn't understand. Why would God do it like this? But all along, God had the plan. And at the right moment, God brings about the great miracle. God's place and timing was perfect. God always has a plan. God always has a plan for our lives. He always calls us to look forward, to trust him, and know that his hand is on us. Mary and Joseph had endured so much and would in the future. I think especially of Mary, and when Jesus comes of age and Joseph is gone, what Mary had to go through in watching Jesus' ministry and arrest and crucifixion and all the things that Mary would be pondering in her heart. Remember, I read at the beginning how Mary treasured up and pondered all these things in her heart. She would have so much to ponder in her heart, but yet, in the midst of that, God had a firm plan all the way through. They were seeing the story of God one step at a time. That's the way faith is in our lives. We don't see all of life. We don't see the end result. We don't see exactly where we're going to end up. We don't know how we're going to get there. We don't even always know and see the hand of God, but the truth is, God is always working in our lives too. God is working to bring about his plan. Mary and Joseph were just seeing one little step at a time. One little step in 80 miles at a time. One little step into Bethlehem. One little journey back to a cave. They could only see a little bit at a time. But God sees it all. God sees everything in our lives ahead of time. It's truly a miracle. And then in this story too, I just see the wonder of the great worship and great celebration that took place first on the hillside outside of Bethlehem when the angels came down, and those simple shepherds were kind of thought to be the almost the least of society, and how God chose to come and reveal this great miracle first to the shepherds, first to these probably men and boys that were outside all night and maybe cold and having a job that probably wasn't as good, and yet God gave them the privilege of a great celebration. In these verses, we read of the great celebration of the shepherds. As suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Imagine those shepherds and the excitement and the joy. Imagine none of them had seen an angel before, but all of a sudden the night was bright with a holy light. Imagine what it was like for the radiance of the angels and God to come down on that hillside in Bethlehem and fall upon the shepherds and the great announcement and then the great privilege of the shepherds to worship and to celebrate. And I think about this part of the story. The first parts I've talked about or focused on are things that we kind of read from history. But the fifth part is something that we're a part of. And each one of us have the same opportunity to worship and to celebrate Jesus in 2014, just as the shepherds did in the year and the day that Jesus was born. This is our part of the Christmas story. This is your part of the Christmas story, to worship and to celebrate and to have great joy at the wonder of God. And this morning I want to challenge you, as you think about the story, to have great joy in your heart. Great joy in your heart of the wonder of the miracle of Christmas and the story. See, we too can come like the shepherds, and we can bow down before baby Jesus and worship him. And, you know, every time we come to church together, it's an opportunity for us to worship. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. I want to ask you this morning for a few minutes as we close our service to take a couple of minutes and just quietly worship God and say, God, what part of this story do you want to speak to my heart about? It might be that we need to, by faith again, realize that God is in control and God has a plan. We don't know what's going to happen. Mary and Joseph certainly could not have. All the things that they faced and they went through, you think, what in the world? How in the world could they do that? Seems to be that they trusted and honored God one day at a time, and God continued to work in their lives. I want to invite you to stand with me and turn to a song in your hymn book this morning, and we're going to sing it together in just a minute, Angels from the Realm of Glory, number 192.